Let's read this evening, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's verse 15 that we consider this evening. The Word of God at 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the Word, they also may without the Word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. We read God's holy and inspired word that far. Let's read together again the 15th verse, the text for the sermon this evening. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, about a month ago, I preached a sermon on Psalm 66, verse 16. The word of God in that passage is this: "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." In that sermon about a month ago, the main point was that as the people of God, we must be so thrilled with what God has done for us that we are eager and ready to talk about it with others. The whole point of the sermon was that among us as God's people, we would cultivate an atmosphere in which we love to talk about the things of God, the kingdom of God, and the work of God, even for us specifically as individuals. Psalm 66, verse 16, had in mind the church of Christ. That was the psalmist saying, to those that fear God, come in here, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. The passage of God's Word that we consider this evening is somewhat of a follow-up to that sermon that was preached a few weeks ago. Whereas in Psalm 66, the audience of the ones who would hear about the things of God were the people of God, what we have here in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, is a very similar idea, but now the audience is not those that fear God, but those outside the church who ask a reason for the hope that is in us. The main points are very similar then. It's all about being open and willing to talk about our faith and to talk about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sermon on Psalm 66, I made the point that rings all the more true for the sermon this evening. And the point is that if we cannot even talk among ourselves about the things of God, how are we going to go out into the world and be faithful to this passage of God's Word that we have before us this evening? So we're reminded of God's Word to us in Psalm 66, verse 16, that we need to be open and eager and willing to talk about these things. And we think of that now in light of this, that in cultivating that atmosphere in the church, it's second nature to when it is asked of us why we have this hope. We're ready, we're eager, always, and to every man to give an answer for that reason. So with that in mind, let's look at this passage, and we use as our theme this evening, ready, always, to give an answer. We notice the 3 points, the meaning, the manner, and the possibility. Ready, always, to give an answer. The meaning, the manner, and the possibility. In the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle is exhorting the church about how we are called to live within the church and among one another as members of the church. Verses 1 through 6 have as their focus wives and women, how they are called to live with their husbands and as members of the church of Christ. In verse 7, the apostle turns to husbands and says, this is what you must do as husbands, dwelling with your wives. And then verse 8 and following, he looks at it from a big picture point of view, all of us as members of the church. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion and so forth. So the beginning of 1 Peter 3 is all about the callings we have as husbands, wives, and members of the church in the way we live in our lives with one another. But the reality is that we do not live in isolation from the world all around us. We do not practice that of monks and nuns who isolate themselves from everything and everyone in the world, so that we have our own little community and we never go outside of that community in the midst of the world. That's not God's call for us in the New Testament. Be in the world, but not of the world. So we are called to live in these relationships that he brings up at the beginning of chapter 3 in the midst of this wicked world in which we live. So that when we come to verse 15, the apostle changes a little bit and says, this is your calling in light of that fact, in light of the fact that you live in a world a world even that hates you, a world that will persecute the household of faith. This is what you must do as you live in the midst of that world. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you. That's the word of God to us this evening as a church. Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, members of this church as individuals, each one of us must be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for that hope. And to do that with meekness and with fear. The place that we need to begin when we look at this passage is to describe the hope that we have. The apostle says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of that hope that is in you." So what drives the teaching of this text is this hope. It starts with that hope that we have and that hope that we live out of as Christians in this world. Hope has everything to do with that which is in the future. Hope is the expectation of a future reality. One of the best passages, I'm not sure how long I'm going to be able to go, but we'll keep going until I lose it. One of the best passages about hope is Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." That's one of the best passages in God's Word that describes hope. It makes it very clear that hope has to do with something in the future, something that we expect down the line. I say again, hope is the expectation of a future reality. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says that as Christians we have that hope. And now that brings up the question of what is the content of that hope? What are we actually hoping for? To look at the answer to that question, we can turn to the beginning of 1 Peter. Because right at the beginning of the epistle, the apostle tells the church, this is the hope that is ours as believers. Verse 3, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." What is that future expectation that we have? It's this inheritance. That's what an inheritance is. An inheritance is something that we do not have now, but will receive in the future. As God's people, we have that inheritance. And the apostle makes it very clear what that inheritance is. It's incorruptible. It will never go away. It's undefiled. It's pure. And it fades not away. What is it? Very simply, it's heaven. It's the full realization of our salvation that we will receive either when we die or when Jesus Christ returns. The life with God in heaven, all based on the cross of Christ that gives us the right to go to Him and live with Him in glory. We have salvation now. Most certainly do. We have Christ right now. But a greater reality awaits us. The reality of heaven. Beloved, that's the content of your hope and mine as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the content of the hope. But there's also another way to look at this idea of hope, and that has to do with the subjective personal activity of hoping. And that's really even more on the foreground in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Literally, it's the in you hope, according to the original Greek. And by putting it that way, what the apostle is doing is emphasizing that activity of hope that is in our hearts. You see the distinction there. There is the objective content of hope, heaven, what we are hoping for. To use an illustration here on this earth, a child may hope for, long for the summer vacation in a couple months when they go camping with the family. The camping is the object of the hope. But then there's also the hope that's in us, the subjective activity of hoping, longing for that reality. That's what the emphasis is in this text. The point of the apostle is that as Christians, we need to live out of that hope. We need to show this hoping and this longing by what we say and by what we by the way that we live. The implication of the text is that by living out of that hope, and that has everything to do with being pilgrims and strangers here on this earth, that was the emphasis of the congregational prayer a few minutes ago. This isn't our home. If we live with hope, we live as pilgrims and as strangers. We know our home is somewhere else. The implication of the text is that by living that way, the inevitable result will be that others see and others ask. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you why you live out of that hope. That means that this hope has to make us different. If we have this hope, and we do, and if we are truly hoping, inevitably it will show us to be different so that others see it and see it so clearly that they say, why? Why do you live this way? There are certain times where that rings very, very true for us as Christians, where the way that we live leads people to say, why? If you think about it, it's different for everybody, but I think there are certain things in particular that show us living out of this hope that lead others to ask a reason for it in us. I'd like to mention four things. Number one, death. When we are faced with the reality of death, or when we face the death of our loved ones, that situation in particular shows people the hope that we have. I'm curious to hear how many people have had opportunity in that context to explain this hope. When you're in a hospital room, or when you're in a funeral home, or in any other situation in which you're faced with the reality of death, or even a funeral where acquaintances, but not necessarily Christians, come to the funeral. What an opportunity, probably no clearer opportunity than to display what we have in this text. Because when we face death ourselves, when we see the death of our loved ones, at that time more than any, we live out of this hope. Because we know that our loved one who goes to sleep in Christ will receive that inheritance in only a short while. And therefore, though we mourn and though we grieve, yet we do so with confidence. We do so with peace. We do so with comfort. Death is a situation that allows us to give a reason for this hope that is in us. A second situation is any burden or difficulty that we go through. It's one of the beautiful things about the struggles that we face. We can turn to a passage like Romans 8, verse 18, which puts everything in perspective when we suffer. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There it is. We can go through anything on this earth and we know it doesn't compare really to the essence of this hope that is ours as Christians. So that when we go through those sufferings and when we're rubbing shoulders with those who are not in the church and they see us go through those sufferings and they realize that we're not crushed by them, they have a reason to ask, why can you go through it in this way? If you lose, for example, your job for a time, you're not able to work, but yet you still have acquaintances in the industry, and you're not consumed with anger and bitterness, but you realize this is God's will for me at this time. It's a burden, yes, but I trust and I am content with God's will for me. Whereas if they put themselves in that situation, they realize they wouldn't be able to function, be consumed with anger, with frustration, with bitterness. Where is the work? Where is the money going to come from? That suffering, that burden, that struggle gives an opportunity to tell someone about this hope that is ours. We're able to go through those things exactly because of this hope. We know that it isn't about this life. If it was about this life, we couldn't go through any of those things with that peace of mind. What about the situation of having to sacrifice as Christians here on this earth? Think about, for example, the sacrifice of sending our children to Christian schools and to a Christian high school. Talk about that in the neighborhood. Talk about that with fellow co-workers. The fact that we do send our children to good Christian schools and the sacrifice that it is. You don't have to tell them the sacrifice that it is. They know if they're sending their kids to the public high school and it's free, they know that a Christian school costs money, and not just a little bit of money, but thousands and thousands of dollars each and every year. Why do we do that? Really, it has everything to do with this hope. We know that we're not of this earth, and therefore we see to it the best that we are able as parents to give our children a Christian education that instills in them this hope that is theirs as God's children. But there's an opportunity. They don't have to say the words of 1 Peter 3, verse 15, I ask you a reason for this hope. They have to simply say, why do you do that? Why do you make that sacrifice? And essentially, they're asking the question of 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Be ready to give an answer for that reason of this hope. Sacrifices, burdens, death. Last one is sin. Or really, our desire to fight that sin and not live in sin. Why do we strive to live a holy life? In our homes, not only, in our church, not only, but on the job site and in the neighborhood and with all of our acquaintances. It's because of this hope. So that as a young person rubbing shoulders with other young people in this world, and during your break, the conversation comes up about the latest movie that is out there or the greatest music that is out there. And somebody asks your opinion of this movie that was just put out. And you have to say, I don't know really what you're talking about. I didn't see it. And I'm not going to see it. Why? Basically the question of 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Why? Because this earth isn't my home. Heaven is my home. And because heaven is my home, I need to live in a certain way here on this earth. And that's the way that is well-pleasing to my Lord. All sorts of situations in our lives that lead to what this passage of God's Word tells us. When that time does arise, as the apostle says in our text, we must be ready always to give an answer. And the idea of that word answer is a verbal defense, a verbal speech in defense of something. For example, it was the same word that is used to describe what the apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 22, verse 1. This is the apostle in Jerusalem towards the end of his life, or towards the end of his life as it's recorded in the scriptures, when he was arrested by the leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem. And he was arrested and he made known to them that he was a Roman citizen, and that changed everything, that gave him a right as a Roman citizen to speak. And he says in Acts 22, verse 1, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." It was a verbal defense of who he is and what he was doing as the one called by God to be an apostle to his people. The point is that we speak, and we speak thoroughly. That's the emphasis of the word, that it's a very full description and answer to the question at hand. It's not good enough just to say one or two things. But if you have opportunity to give an answer, you give an answer. A real answer. A full answer. As much as time allows you or as wisdom dictates. But you give an answer that's not just one or two sentences eager to get on to the next subject. But you give an answer that is full. You hit the highlights of this hope that is in us. Sin, salvation, God, Jesus Christ, the glory that awaits us as His people. What's striking in the text is how thorough it is. Because it says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Every man that asks. We're not pickers and we're not choosers when it comes to who we want to talk to, who we want to talk about the gospel with. Black, white, young, old, male, female, American, Mexican, African American, it doesn't matter. The Church of Jesus Christ is a Catholic church. Church gathered from all nations, tribes, and tongues, and therefore we don't make discrimination when it comes to these matters. Because remember the purpose of this. The purpose is that God would use this one way or the other. One way possibly, and we pray that this isn't the case, that it hardens them in their unbelief. But we hope positively that it leads to more questions, which leads to more answers on our part. And if it be God's will, leads them to come to a church, or even this church, and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the gospel preached. There is no discrimination to every man that asks. We must be ready to give an answer. And it says at the beginning, and be ready always to give an answer. It's not the case where one day, if you have this opportunity in the neighborhood talking to other mothers, you're just not in the mood. Been a tough day, and you just simply don't feel like talking about these things. We don't pick and choose in that regard as well. Always, anytime we have opportunity, we give this answer. It struck me this afternoon as I was preparing to deliver the sermon that I didn't have something in it originally. And that's the fact that it says, be ready. Originally, it didn't hit me that there's significance to that. Obviously, there's significance to everything we read. But the exhortation of the apostle is that we need to be ready to give an answer. And that falls in with this always. We're not being faithful if we don't give an answer. That's not the calling, first and foremost, to give an answer. It may be the case that we don't have opportunity. on a regular basis to do this. And that's okay. If we're a mother in the home and we spend most of our days in our homes and then on the Lord's Day with God's people, and that's our life, that's okay. You can still be faithful to this text. And this text still applies to you exactly because of that word, ready. Always we must be ready. Just as someone who is a volunteer fireman and is on call needs to be ready. They're being faithful to the job that they have if at any moment they're able to go and take care of what needs to be taken care of. It's all about being ready. And that's where it hits home for every last one of us. We need to be ready when opportunity arises to give an answer for this hope that is in us. And we are ready when we live out of this hope. Goes back to what we started with in the first point. When this hope is a part of us, when it's always before our minds, by virtue of living out of that hope, we are ready to give an answer. People of God, be ready always to every man to give an answer when it is asked of us. It's not just the answer that we give, but it's also the manner in which we give it. An important principle comes up in this text. The principle is that it's not about just what we say, but it's also about how we say it. That rings true in almost every relationship in our lives. Think, for example, of our own relationships in the church, that of a pastor to a congregation, or that of elders to God's people, or deacons to God's people. We're called to bring the word. Bring it often. Main calling of the pastor and the elders really as well. What a difference it makes when it's not brought in the right way. What needs to ooze out of us is love for the people of God and love for God Himself, and that governs every way in which we bring God's Word to His people. The manner is just as important as the content. The Apostle teaches us what that manner is. If that's true within our own relationships, office bearers to congregations, husbands to wives, as heads of the home, parents to children, and in every other relationship, how much more true is that in our relationships with those outside of the church? That when we do have opportunity to give this answer, we give it in the right way. And the right way, as the text makes clear, is with meekness and with fear. Meekness, humility, the opposite of pride. May God keep us from ever talking with others with any hint of pride in our hearts, as though we are any better than anyone else. May the words we speak come in a spirit of humility, knowing the greatness of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with fear. Fear, that is, fear of God. That is, love for God. May that be the motivating thing in our heart that leads us in the way that we speak with others. The fact that we love God, that we fear God. It takes that fear of God, especially because along with the meekness, we need boldness. Because the reality is that the nature of 1 Peter 3 verse 15 and the questions that may be asked of us are not always going to be that those that come in a friendly manner. If you're with others of the world, young people, and they ask you these questions, it's not always going to be because they're genuinely interested and are excited because you have this hope. We hope it's that way, but it may be coming out of hatred. And the questions may not come from a positive place. That's why it takes the fear of God. And it takes the fear of God in their response to the answers that we give. Because they may not always like what they hear. when it comes to sin and the calling to live in a certain way and put their faith in Jesus Christ and to turn from their old ways. They're not going to want to hear that. And it's going to take the fear of God to give it in the right way, to be bold, because we love God and we strive to be faithful to Him in this answer that we give. Think about the way we talk with meekness and with fear. The only possibility that we can do this is what the text says at the very beginning, that we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That is very related to what we talked about this morning, that we set apart, set as holy in our hearts, the Lord God, so that He is exalted in our hearts. He is the most important thing in our hearts and in our lives. When we do that, He's first. The hope that we have in Him is first. And therefore, in everything that we do in our lives, we live as pilgrims and strangers, very loosely attached to the things of this earth, longing truly for that incorruptible, undefiled, fading not away inheritance of heaven itself. When Christ is sanctified in our hearts, when He's exalted, when we strive to live for the Lord God, then, only then, will we live out of this hope. And living out of this hope, only then will others see that we're different and ask why. And only then will we be ready to give that answer. And only then, when we have Christ sanctified in our hearts, knowing what we have in Him, will we do it with meekness and with fear. People of God, sanctify God in your hearts. Put Him first. Hallow Him. Set Him apart. Exalt Him in your heart. Live for Him. And in doing that, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in you. May God give us, as His people, the grace and the strength to do just that. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for that hope that is ours. We pray that we might live out of it and that it may lead to others seeing and asking. And we pray that we might be bold and humble in giving an answer. We pray that Thou wilt go with us in the rest of this evening and in the rest of this week. Bring us back together again the next Lord's Day, according to Thy will. For Jesus' sake, amen.